Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Don't want to forget our benediction this morning. Warm welcome to you. It's so nice to have some visitors here. I've met at least one I know, or a couple of people who are visiting. And if you are with us, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know we're glad you're here. We want to be of help to you in being sure of your salvation, to help you to know God, to follow Christ. That's why we're here, so that God can be glorified in us and glorified in your life for His will to be done. I was at a rally, a march, the Texas Rally for Life in Austin yesterday. And there were thousands there. I don't know the exact count, but when we gathered at the state capitol, and it was on behalf of the unborn, a politician got up to speak, a Texas state representative. He was a really good speaker. And there were a number of speakers, and he got up and said, "Well, look, don't worry. I'm going to be brief. Because of that beatitude, maybe you haven't heard of this beatitude. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount," but he said, "Blessed are the brief in speech, for they shall be reelected." And I thought of that. I thought, you know what? He's right. So I thought, blessed are the preachers who are brief, for they shall be appreciated. So I want to do a shorter sermon today. I know I've been doing some longer lessons lately, and I don't want to wear you out or weary you or worry you. You know, we're not always going to have a 40-minute sermon like I had recently, but for it to be brief, I need to get into it here. So about 2,000 years ago, think of this, 2,000 years ago. I mean, just think how much has changed in the last 200 years. I mean, talk to Bernard. You wouldn't believe the stuff. It's just unbelievable. But, you know, 200 years ago, look how much has changed. But 2,000 years ago. Wow. But it was 2,000 years ago on a hill just outside of the city of Jerusalem where the most significant event ever to take place in human history occurred. Because it was there that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified. Now, when I say the most significant event in history, I want to couple His crucifixion with His resurrection, that event. But there, Jesus Christ was crucified as a common criminal. And His was not the only cross there that day. John 19 and verse 18 says that there was crucified with Him two others, one on either side. So really that image increases the drama. It makes the picture even more dramatic because there is Christ between two criminals. And so I know we're familiar with those three crosses. We see images of Golgotha in Hebrew. That hill outside of Jerusalem, Golgotha, or in Latin, Calvary. Those three crosses there with the cross of Christ in the midst. And those other two, Matthew 27, 38 says they were robbers. Most of the time you hear about the thieves who were crucified with Jesus, and we hear about the thief on the cross. We don't hear robber on the cross as much, but robber might be more accurate. Luke's account, in Luke 23, 32, they were called criminals. But I want to suggest to you there's something to learn. Even though we don't know anything about these two individuals, as far as we don't know what exactly their crime was, we don't know their names, their occupations, their ages, we really don't know much about them, but there is something to be learned by all three of these crosses. So this lesson is going to be called Three Crosses. Simple two-word title. Write that down. If you're taking notes, just put those two words there at the top of the page. Three crosses. And if you're not writing, I want you to visualize it. See it. Let that image and those words burn into your mind there so we can fix the lesson on that. Three crosses, and I'm going to explain to you now something that we're going to see in each one of these crosses. Now, this is a very simple PowerPoint, just a few slides. I wasn't even going to have a PowerPoint at all. And then I decided at the last minute, well, wait a minute, it might help just to put the main terms up here before you, the main points. So first of all, we're going to look at the one cross, and we're going to call it the cross of rebellion, okay? The cross of rebellion, number one. And we read here, if you look at the account in Luke 23, and it's only in Luke that we find this interchange between Jesus, between the two robbers and between one of them and Jesus. But in Luke 23:39, this criminal, this crucified individual, and I hate to think of him only and identify him only in terms of his crime, but we don't have any really other way to refer to him. So this man castigates Christ. He cries out to him. He says to him, "Are you not the Christ?" He realizes Jesus is being crucified for claiming to be the Messiah. He says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Thinking, you know, if you were the Christ, can't you do something about this? Can't you bring yourself down from the cross? Can't you deliver yourself and deliver us along with you? And Matthew 27:44, this is important. It says, these two men railed on Christ. So that it shows they were both like the crowd mocking Jesus. And so here's this man suffering for his sins, and yet his heart is not softened. It does not appear to be that there are tears of remorse for what he did wrong, but just this bitterness. And so this man, this is the cross of rebellion. And maybe you've heard lessons like this before, but here's how I want to word it. He died in sin. The cross of rebellion, a man who dies in sin. Now, unfortunately, that's the condition of most of the world today, the vast majority of the world. We look at our own culture. We're living in a culture that's increasingly hostile to Christianity. Even though there are Christians elsewhere in the world who are facing violent persecution, and we should appreciate how good we have it here, still, we realize that we're living in, really, in many respects, an anti-Christian culture, a post-Christian age. And we see how in popular culture, Christ is held up to ridicule. The principles, the ethic of Christ is held in contempt. Those who hold up the truth of Christ are denigrated and despised and belittled, all of that. The elite of the academia in our time thinks that Christianity is a joke. Even the religious elite of our day will mock the great truths and ridicule those who accept the Bible for what it really says about Jesus. You know, people are living in rebellion to Christ. Now, the problem is a lot of people don't think of themselves as being in rebellion to Christ. They might think that they're just, you know, there's a lot of people around us right here in this community and people we know that just, they don't attend church, they don't really think of themselves as active Christians, but certainly they don't think of themselves as being in rebellion to Christ. But listen, in John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my sayings, he has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." So, you see, Jesus is saying, if you're not accepting my word, and if you don't receive his word, and if that word is not guiding your life, you're rejecting Christ. Really, you are in rebellion to Jesus Christ. If you're not living for Christ, you're not neutral about Christ, you're actually in rebellion to Him. Do you realize that? Do people understand that? And that cross can suggest that to us. So you have the cross of rebellion, dying in sin. But here we have on the other side this intriguing and this hopeful account. The cross of repentance. The cross of repentance. Now, this is the man we often call the thief on the cross. Because even though Matthew says, apparently at first they were both railing on him, but this man in his agony, apparently he's come to grips with himself and his sin, and he's thinking about Jesus and who Jesus is, because the text says that at one point, now you go back to Luke and in chapter 22, verse 39, rather in verse 40, he actually rebukes the other man and says, he says to him, "Do you not fear God? Since we are in the same condemnation, and we justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man, alluding to Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing amiss," one translation says. And so he rebukes the other. And he speaks of the fear of God. And then he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Lord, remember me." I'd like to give a whole lesson on that sometime. What this man, his exchange with Jesus here, and what it signifies to us. Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." This is, we're going to call this the cross of repentance, because this man died to sin. Now that change in terminology is significant. He's essentially confessing his guilt, acknowledging, hey, we're suffering because of our sin. And so he's accepting that, and he's acknowledging that, and he's making a plea, he's making an appeal to Jesus. He's falling down, he's throwing himself down in his heart, as it were, before Jesus and begging for mercy. You know, that's the kind of sorrow, that's the kind of change in heart that we need to have in order to be saved. Right? Genuine repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What is that, though? I always ask people that when I sit down and teach them the gospel. Recently, the most recent case when I was studying with you, Dade, wherever you are. There you are. You need to get to know Dade and his glorious hair. He's got this big head. I'm so envious. Yeah, thou shalt not covet your brother's hair. But we were studying this. I said, "Dade, I did the same thing with him I do with everyone." I said, "Okay, now here we're told we need to repent. What does that mean? What does that mean?" And so I like people to try to wrestle with that and try to articulate it. But we talk about how it doesn't just mean saying you're sorry. It doesn't just mean acknowledging your sin. There's more than that. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10 says it's something that comes from godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance that leads to life. You have to have sorrow in your heart toward God that you've sinned. And that godly sorrow has to lead to a change in life. Acts 26 and verses 18 through 21, Paul says what it was that God sent him to do in preaching to the Gentiles. He said he sent me to preach so that they might repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. In other words, to have this change in their hearts that will turn them away from their sin, turn them to God, and then you'll see it in their works, you'll see it in their lives, you'll see it in the way they live. That's the point. And it's because of that. That's genuine repentance. It has to lead to a change in your life. This turning to God. And that's when Jesus said to this man, "Today, truly, truly, I say to you," verse 43, the sweetest words he could ever hear, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, we think a lot about that last part. Ooh, in paradise. So when our loved ones die who are faithful in Christ, they're in this place called paradise. Is that, what is that about? But I think what we really need to focus on is what he said before that. You'll be with me. You're going to be with me. So this is the cross that gives us hope. And hope for a change in heart and a turning to God. Opportunity, the hope of opportunity to turn to God, because of course it's the third cross, it's Jesus' cross that makes possible our hope. But now, oftentimes people appeal to the thief on the cross to say we don't have to be baptized for our sins. We could have a whole lesson devoted to that as well, but let us just say briefly that the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ came after Jesus died. And it's when he died on the cross that his new covenant came into effect, Hebrews 9:15. And it was after that then he sent out his disciples with the message of salvation, and they brought the good news to the world. And it's then that they called on men to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that robber wasn't subject to that command at that time, that command that would become part of the preaching of the gospel under the new covenant. But also bear in mind that Jesus did at times directly forgive people of sins. In Luke 7, he forgave the sinful woman who came and anointed his feet with her tears in the house of Simon the Pharisee. In Mark 2, he forgave the lame man of his sins. Jesus, that was his prerogative. He had the divine prerogative. He could personally and directly extend forgiveness to people. And he did that when he walked the earth. But now, see, Jesus isn't here to have that kind of encounter with you. But you encounter him now and receive his forgiveness now in submitting to the conditions of salvation that are in the new covenant. So that's the short answer to that question. But here's one then who found, instead of condemnation from Christ, Jesus could have condemned him and said, get ready to go to hell because you're a sinner. But no, Jesus extended compassion to him. He extended forgiveness. Because this man, he didn't see Jesus as a mere man. One man looked at him and saw a mere man. He saw the Messiah. One man looked at Jesus and saw the mockery of a king. This man saw the King of Kings. Remember me when you come in your kingdom, he said to Jesus. One saw just a sinner, and the other saw him as the Savior. And that leads us to the final cross, the cross of redemption. So the cross of rebellion, dying in sin. The cross of repentance, dying to sin. Let me just say, I skipped a very important passage that just occurred to me. This dying to sin, Paul talks about that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin? I want you to have that passage. Make sure to include that. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then in verse 11, he says then, because you've been baptized into Christ and you've been buried with him and you've risen out of baptism to walk in new life, verse 5, he says, therefore in verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So that language comes up again and again and again. So make sure to make note of those passages. That's for my note takers. But the cross, then, of redemption, where Jesus died for sin. Where Christ died for sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The text for our Scripture reading this morning, from 1 Peter, that powerful passage in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, where Peter looks back to that great prophecy of the suffering servant of God who would come and bear our sins and bear our iniquities. And Peter alludes to that, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you've been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now watch this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's why we were breaking that bread, to remember his body. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin, see, and live to righteousness. See, not just so I could be forgiven, so I won't go to hell, so I can be in heaven with him, but so that my life would change. He bore my sin in His body on the tree that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. So now I have a whole different orientation to my life. He died so I might live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you've been returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. By His wounds you are healed. You can see the echoes of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. That's the big theological term. He made propitiation for our sins. This is where Jesus died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, that He might bring us to God. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the gospel, people. We look at that cross with shame. If we're remembering Christ in the supper, we break the bread, we drink the cup. And there's a mixture of emotions, isn't there? Because there's so much to think of. And we can never fathom the depths of what happened at Calvary. And we think about our own sin and the shame of our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And yet we look at it with profound admiration, appreciation, and joy for what Jesus did. And so those things come together. And some days we're more sorrowful as we reflect. And maybe other days we're more joyful as we think of what Jesus did on the cross. But whatever it is we think, we end up with Paul unable to say much more than simply 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, the cross of redemption. And so Jesus died on the cross of redemption for our sin, so that we wouldn't die in rebellion in our sin, but die to sin in repentance and turn to Him. So, see, where are you in this picture? Are you in rebellion to the Lord in your sin? Are you willing to repent of your sin, die to sin, so that you can live for Him who died for you? Look at Calvary, look at Golgotha, and see where you are this morning. There is no other salvation but in Jesus Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. Look, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to it. We can help you to die to sin and live for Christ. Let us know. Let's stand and sing together.